we're going to look at the last part of chapter 13, where we left off last week. We left off in verse 17, where it spoke about, it says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near, for God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Jim, would you ask a blessing, please? Remember last week we shared with it should have taken about 10 days to get to the promised land, but again it was going to take them a lot longer. And you know, it must have seemed like they were traveling in circles, you know, day after day after day after day. Do you ever feel like that you're traveling in circles sometimes in your wilderness experience here upon the earth? I mean, literally, for every believer, like we said, this is your wilderness experience. And everything that takes place in your life, every hardship, every trial, everything is for that purpose, to prepare you for heaven. Now, that's hard for people to accept, but nonetheless, it is the truth. And you see the type and shadow, the allegories of that here all the way through. In verse 18 through 19 now, it says, "So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.'" Now, remember, Joseph had lived approximately about 360 years before they actually left Egypt here. And I'm sure he looked at his sons and those, his loved ones around him, said, "You know what, I know I'm dying here, and I know that we're all God's people here, and but I want you to know this is not our home. We are all going to make it to the promised land. I don't want you to leave me here in Egypt. Although I live here and work here, though I die here, I'm not of Egypt. I'm of the promised land that God promised. I'm of the covenant." You see, I think this is the thing we have to remember. Our bones will be taken out of this Egypt, this world also. Even if we die tonight, your bones will not be left here. The Lord Himself, the Bible says, will descend from heaven with a shout of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise again. And they will be restored and given a new body, like unto His glorious body. And I believe that that's what it's speaking of in type and shadow. In verse 20 it says, "And so they took their journey from Succoth and encamped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness." Now, when these Israelites left Succoth, they didn't go into the promised land. Remember, Succoth means tent city. And again, we are in this world, in the wilderness, in a temporary tabernacle. These bodies are just temporary. Speak of the tent that's spoken of here. They went to Etham, on the town on the and a town that was on the brink of disaster, literally, because it was on the edge of the wilderness. Now, keep in mind, in the Bible, the word for wilderness doesn't refer to a land that's full of pine trees and rivers with trout running in it. And this is kind of what you picture when you think of wilderness. When it talks about wilderness in the Scripture, it's talking about a barren, desert, deserted wasteland, literally, a wasteland, good word for it. And, you know, these Israelites are saying, "You brought us into this desert to die." I sometimes think about how that they speak of the Christian. Sometimes there are those who think about some of the hardness that they go through, some of the hardships, and they think that because they're a Christian, they should never go through any problems whatsoever. And they begin to rebel, just like the children of Israel, toward God. Man, I had it so much better when I was in Egypt. Why is this happening to me? Now, some of us are probably sitting here thinking, yeah, I've been there. But thank God for His grace. The wonderful thing is, though we go through this wilderness, this next place that they're going to camp at is Etham. It literally means with them, meaning that the Lord was with them. Even though we go through this life and it's like we're on the brink of disaster every moment, sometimes you can't lay in bed at night without the enemy coming and planting thoughts in your mind. You're going to die of a heart attack. You're going to get cancer. You're going to get this and that and the other and bring all these things that speak of what could go wrong. You know, a lot of people die 1,000 deaths, you know, even though there's nothing to be fearful of, because the Lord is like this place, Etham. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. Is it Etham? Etham? Which means with us. In other words, He is with us. Now, even though there's nothing looking too promising in this world, we can always hold on to that fact that He is with us. So how can the Lord teach us He is truly with us except He take us into the desert? Think about it. Think we're going good all the time, right? Wouldn't we have a tendency to forget God? But it's only when we're in the desert place, when we're going through the difficulties, when we're going through the trials and the tribulations, that we really sense His presence. It's only when we're on the brink of disaster, you might say, when we realize how much we truly need Him. So verse 21 and 22 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." I think this is so promising to you and I as believers, because the Lord says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. His presence will be with you morning, noon and night, and he is able to overshadow you like a cloud. He's able to be in the darkest of nights, give you light by the fire of His Spirit. If you look at this, you know, we think about sometimes that fiery cloud. Think about what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I didn't write it down. I'm going to read it off the screen here. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." Is that all the scripture, Nan? Okay. I should have wrote the other one too. Because it says, "Rejoice inasmuch as the same things are happening to your brethren that are in the world." So you think about the fiery trials. And you think about the cloud that fallen. There's the cool times and there's the fiery times we have in our lives. You know, if all we had was fiery times, you know, we would be overwhelmed, wouldn't we? We need those times of refreshing, those times of blessing, don't we? But each one of these should have helped the children of Israel put their faith and trust in God. You think about those fiery trials and the difficulties that the children of Israel had, and some of the examples in Scripture, like, for example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they learned that the hotter the trial, the greater the liberty that they would have. These three Hebrew children were thrown into this fiery furnace. Their skin did not burn, their hair was not singed, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The only physical effect upon them was the ropes that were burnt away. The ropes that burnt them, or that bound them, were taken away and removed. Speaking of the bondage. You know, a lot of times people get all upset in their walk, like something, "Oh, she dumped me," or "I got fired," or "I got the sickness," and what have you. But, you know, if we look back and see, in reality, sometimes those things that happen are for the purpose of setting us free. We don't like to admit that. Now, granted, there are times where it's literally because we're being disciplined of the Lord. No, we can examine our hearts and we can see the times where we really haven't done anything wrong, and we're going through these difficulties and we wonder, "Why, God? Why?" And again, it is to burn those bonds off of our lives that we will experience a greater liberty in the Lord. Any questions or any thoughts as we go on here? So that takes us into chapter 14. In chapter 14, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihath-iroth, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. I've wrote it out phonetically. But it literally means mouth of the gorges. And it says, and between Migdal and the seas, over against Baal-Epon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now, Migdal means tower. This was to be their number three stop, their another three camp. The lesson there to learn here is to simply trust in the Lord and stand and see the salvation of God. You see, because they're put in this place where the mountains, the gorges are filled with caves where the enemy could easily hide, and in another place that the tower speaks of military fortresses where the enemy could come out and attack them and so on. And they had their backs to the Red Sea. Of course, we know they would look over the Red Sea and they'd see on the other side the Egyptian army, you know, headed down on them in incredible speed. And no doubt Moses' military advisors, then they saw where they had encamped. They looked at this and they thought, you know, this is just not very strategically wise. Because if the Egyptians pursue us, we're sitting ducks. We got nowhere to go. The Lord goes on to explain his strategy, not to the people, but to Moses. And I love this when because I researched in Psalms chapter 103, verse 7, it said, "He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel." So he explained it to Moses, and Moses tried to his best, you know, to his best to relate it to the children of Israel. And in spite of his best efforts, because Moses was not God and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the power and the impact that Moses received, it didn't quite come across the way that he received it, perhaps. And so they doubted. And the Jewish people were told what God wanted them to do. And Moses told them why they were supposed to do it and why they should follow him. In Psalms 25, verse 14, it says, "The secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So important verse of scripture for not only them in that day, but for us too. You know, we don't understand always why the Lord wants us to do certain things, but we know that if when we obey the word of God, he's faithful to show us why we're to do it. When you guys were little kids, do you ever... Maybe you were more respectful than I was when I was a little kid, but mom and dad would tell me to do something. What's one of the first things that comes out of a little kid's mouth? Why? Why? And, you know, I know my mom and dad always said, because I said so. And I always said, I'm never going to say that to my kids. You know what? I found myself saying that to my kids. You know, you just want them to accept the fact that it's because you have that authority. And it's for their good. You don't need to give them a reason. But the Lord gives a reason, and he shows what he's doing in his covenant to his people when they choose to follow him. That's why it's so important for us to follow the words of God, even though we don't understand it. In time, you will. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples there as he's washing their feet, he goes, "What I'm doing right now, you don't understand, but you will understand hereafter." I think about my walk as a little kid, you know, how I didn't understand a lot of things that my mom and dad did. Matter of fact, I remember what Brother Bill used to say, and I used to think about the same thing about my dad. My dad was the dumbest man that ever lived until I got to be about 26 years old. And all of a sudden, he got bright all of a sudden, you know. But you learn, and you grow, and the Lord is faithful to show us those things. Now, in verse 3 through 4, it says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and all the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So the Egyptians had to know that he was Lord of all. You'd think that they would have known it by now with all that went on with the frogs and the flies. You would think that that would have convinced them, and the blood and the boils and the hail, the lice, and the horror of the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. But what was fascinating here is that Pharaoh, once again, was still holding a ace up his sleeve, the legendary Egyptian army, you see. And this military prowess of the Egyptians needed to be put down, needed to be humbled, and God's preeminence needed to be revealed not only to the Egyptians through the defeat of this Egyptian army, but also before the Israelites, because this literally would not only sustain them while they're in the wilderness, but it would strike fear into the hearts of the inhabitants of the land that they were going in to possess. They would comment about the God of the Israelites did this to the Egyptian army, you see. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who is he who can harm us, you see? And so often we fret and we worry and we fear. We feel like we're caught between a rock and a hard place too, like these guys. When all the while the Lord here is going to tell them, you just need to stand. Look what he says in verse 5 through 6. And it was told to the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. So all of a sudden it dawns on Pharaoh and his officers that by allowing these Jewish slaves to leave, that they threatened literally to not only harm, but destroy the whole economy of Egypt. And so the only logical thing would be to go after them and bring them back. But the Lord revealed another reason why he chose this route for the children of Israel. And the reports that were coming to Pharaoh that the Jews were wandering like lost sheep in the wilderness, and because that they were wandering like that, that they were basically fair game. And he didn't want them to get knocked off. They were his property according to his mind, you see. Remember, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, you see. And he wants those who have been baptized in Jesus Christ like they were baptized in the Red Sea, and those who had crossed over, he wants them back. That's why there's such a fight and a battle for the souls of even those who have given their heart to the Lord. But it was the Lord drawing the Egyptians into his trap. And I love what Jesus did on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross, Satan didn't savvy. He didn't understand what he was doing. He thought by killing him, he was ending it once and for all. But guess what? The Bible says that had they known that they were killing the King of Glory, they would not have done it. You know, let me quote that correctly. It's in the book of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 3. Oh, no, it's in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age, and that's speaking of demonic rulers, and it literally could be speaking of literally the rulers of the nations here, but I believe it's speaking of those who had influence over those who were trying to overcome the Lord. It said, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they were out to destroy the works of God here, but instead, what they did, it was like pouring gasoline on the fire. Amen? It's always been that way. It seems like wherever there's persecution, it seems like the church thrives. That's how the church spread like wildfire in the first century. Persecution, you know, actually caused it to spread. And so, it would seem that they would have been an easy prey. It would be an easy victory. But again, for these Egyptians, it's going to turn out to be a very brutal defeat. And the Lord is going to get all the glory for it too, you see. In verse 7 and 8 it says, "And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand." The Hebrew word choice here means that these chariots were probably the most sophisticated weapons of that day. And as a matter of fact, my understanding is that the Egyptians actually invented the chariot. You know, think of the chariot was kind of like the Sherman tank of the day. It was devastating. But nevertheless, the children of Israel, the Bible tells us that they went out celebrating. And the word boldness in the New King James Version is actually translated in the King James Version with a high hand. And I have this printed out in the King James Version because I like how it puts it in the King James. Instead of saying they went out celebrating, they went out with a high hand. You know, you get a picture of them high-fiving one another and everything, you know. But I think it was they're lifting their hands in praise toward God for the deliverance. Verse 9 through 10, it says, "But the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and the horsemen and his army, and they overtook them encamping by the sea beside Phahath-thairoth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Now, the children of Israel here, when they saw the enemy come, it must have been an awesome sight to see this great Egyptian army coming after them. And they did something that we're probably all guilty of doing sometimes too. When they lifted up their eyes, they didn't lift them up high enough. Amen? They didn't lift them up high enough to see their protector. Rather, they saw the problem. When I think about this, I think about, you know, Elijah, whenever he's there in a house and the Syrian army surrounding him. And Elijah's going about his business like nothing's happening. And his servants all upset. And he said, "Aren't you concerned? Why, look at the Syrian army." And he said, "Lord, open his eyes." As he opened his eyes, he saw the chariots and the Lord surrounding greater than the number of the Syrians that were surrounding them. You see? Exactly. And I believe, folks, that is we, by faith, as Christians, when we're surrounded like that and our enemies encompass about like that, if we will simply look up to our protector, that we will find that peace and comfort, and it's there that we will find deliverance too. And we know that the Lord is greater than anything that can come against us. He's already promised us that in the book of Romans, as we've shared with you before, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Verse 11 it says, "And he said to Moses, because there were no," and they said to Moses, "because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Therefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt." And of course, they were not being serious. What a ridiculous thing for them to say. There's no graves in Egypt. Think about, the Egyptians were the culture that gave a lot of attention to graves in the afterlife. After all, they had these great pyramids. They worshiped, well, they had the mummification of their royals and what have you, and they celebrated dead, going into the afterlife and so on. You know, so for them to say that there were no graves in Egypt is just utter nonsense. It was just kind of, they were being facetious, you might say. They were definitely, especially to the man of God, the one who was their leader, it was definitely disrespectful. But it does bring up the question here, you know, as you look at this. You know, why did the Lord lead his people into a place that seemed to be a place where they were boxed in? And of course, the answer is simple. We sing that song, "More love, more power, more of you in my life. You all remember that chorus? But I believe that the Lord wanted them to come to know, and he would say, I want you to sing it this way. More love, more power, more of me in your life. You see, he puts them in this place where they're literally boxed in and where they can't themselves strategize how they're going to get out of it, and they can't rationalize why God would put them here in the first place, and they can't compromise their way out of this. They've only got one thing that they can do, and that's trust God. That's what God wants his people to do, trust him. I remember one day somebody had done me wrong, and I didn't know what I was going to do because I felt such bitterness, you know. And I was in my trim cage at work, and I said, God, what am I going to do? How can I ever forgive them? And it was like that still, small voice, but it was so clear. It just spoke to my heart, and he said, trust me. See, you don't have to trust other people. I got to trust him. You see, and when I put my faith and trust in him, he took away the bitterness and the anger and all those things that devastate us so much. So, God brings them here to demonstrate his power to deliver in ways that they could never, ever have imagined. And I believe that this great deliverance that they experienced should have sustained them while they walked in the wilderness. But guess what? They quickly forgot. Isn't that just like God's people today? We forget about those anchors of our souls, those times that God has delivered us, the times when we have been healed, the times when we've been delivered from harm, and we begin to doubt, we begin to cry out to God and question, why God, why God? No different. Verse 12 says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. One of the things you'll find with people who aren't sincere in their faith, they soon fall away when trials and tribulations come, don't they? We're told that actually in the parable of the sower that we just shared a few weeks ago. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, he talks about it. He says, but he who receives seed in the stony place, the same as he who hears the word, and receives it with joy, and with joy receives it, yet hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now again, you probably see it in the New King James Version up there. I happened to print it out here in the King James Version accidentally, because I didn't change it over when I was printing out the other scriptures. In verse 13 it says, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. What a wonderful promise, amen. And these Egyptians, I believe, they kind of represent even, I think, the demonic forces that try to come against our lives, you know. And, you know, as we commit our lives to the Lord and we stand and see the salvation of the Lord, little by little, he starts taking those things away from us, right? And his desire is that we not see those things again anymore, but that we keep our eyes totally focused upon him. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 14 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take heed unto you the whole. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. And he goes on describing the different implements of warfare that are to be utilized in the battle. So we're told to stand too. We're told to stand. Don't fall back, but stand. And what I find interesting is what he says here next in verse 14 and 15. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, Therefore criest thou unto me, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Isn't that interesting? Another reason the Lord put them in this place was so that they might experience his presence, like we said. Haven't you found that it's when you're between the rock and a hard place that those are the times when you feel the presence of the Lord more clearly? Moses says here, when you see the Lord fight for you, basically what's going to happen is you're going to regret your whining. You're going to quiet down. You're going to hold your peace. How many of you ever complained to the Lord about your situation? And then after you receive deliverance, you say, God, I'm so sorry for doubting. I'm so sorry, you know, from my complaining. You know? See, we're no different. We're no different. And the Lord says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now he says, move forward. You see, I believe what this really speaks of is that the standing still really should be the attitude of the heart. We can take our stand in our heart, trusting the Lord, but at the same time, moving forward in our Christian faith, in our Christian walk, forgetting those things that are in back of us, and moving forward, following the high call of God, that upward call. You see, they were to come out of that Red Sea experience and go into the mountains of the wilderness there. And I believe that that's what Paul really was referencing here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 16. He said, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Children of Israel should have counted the things of Egypt that way. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which is also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the things that are of the world, the things that are of Egypt, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, move forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was the high high prize for them? It was the promised land, correct? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. And you see, that was the problem when they came out of Egypt. They were not yet perfected. They had to go through that wilderness experience for a perfecting, for a maturing, you see. Not as though I were already perfect, but be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, let us reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. He pressed toward the goal. And folks, that's what we need to do too. Press toward that goal. There's a lot of distractions today in the world. We talked a lot about that this morning, that are trying to distract the children of God today and to take away their affections from the things of God and trying to get them to grasp the things of this world. And this world is like that woman Salome who, you know, came and danced before Herod and he was seduced by her. And he said, I'll give you whatever you want. And how often people do that same thing. What a tragedy. In the very literal sense, that's what the children of Israel did when they were in the wilderness. They were seduced with idols. They played the harlot. They committed sexual sin. All those things that entice people to think. things that vie for the affections of people that should be God's. And folks, we've got to guard ourselves from doing that. You see, we need to be among that number who wouldn't have any part of that, because there were a number of people who wouldn't have any part of what the children of Israel were doing. And they were allowed to be a part of the priesthood, you see. We talked a little bit about that last week, how it was the tribe of Levi. Because we are called to a high calling. And that literally there is a promised land in this life that God wants us to experience. And at the same time, we experience it when we, again, forget those things that are past, and we allow ourselves to walk after the Spirit and the nature of Jesus Christ. Not as though we've already attained there, but we strive for that perfection. So I want to encourage you guys to not to give up, but to keep on striving, because there is a place where you, and we've studied this in the book of Hebrews on Thursday night, where you can enter the promised land, which is not talking about heaven, although many people think it is talking about heaven. But I would remind you that there are no giants in heaven. There's no battles in heaven. But there was in the promised land. But the thing is, the Lord said, I'll be with you. You can enter the promised land. You can be guaranteed of one thing. You're going to have battles. You're going to have problems. But you're going to be the victor. That's what the Lord wants you to know and understand. All right, any questions or any thoughts before we close? And next week we'll see what actually happens to this Egyptian army. Yes.